Yeah. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's open our Bibles, and we'll try to preach a lick or two tonight. And got the mic on. We'll get the mic on. Amen. All right. I think we're on. I believe we're on. First Corinthians chapter number 1. First Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll look at something here the Lord's been dealing my heart about for a little while. And I trust God will use it. I know He's using it in my heart, using it in my life. We've been looking at the subject of the power of God. And that's what we're needing desperately, is the power of God. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, there's absolutely no doubt about that we are... We're falling way short on the power of God. And the religious world of the last day is described as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, just a form. Satisfied with a form when we could have the power. When we could have the power of God. And we've preached on the power of God and the Word of God. We've preached on power versus performance and just different things. The power of God really is a broad subject. And I want to at least begin tonight to preach on the subject of the cross and the power of God. The cross and the power of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and verse number 18, I believe it is, let's read verse 17 with it. The Bible said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. We'll try to at least begin dealing with this subject. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here tonight. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for the subject at hand. I'm glad, Lord, that we have, Lord, a cross that we can talk about and preach about. And as Paul would put it in Galatians 6:14, we can glory in. And he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us in these moments as we deal with this all-important subject, that God, you'd help me to have clarity of thought and mind. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Say nothing more, nothing less than what you want. And God, we'll thank you for it. Help us with this subject, Lord. Help us, Lord. I know our flesh is not going to like it. Lord, our flesh, no more than the flesh of Christ, likes the cross. And so I pray you'll help us tonight with this subject. Deal with us. Speak to us. Save sinners. Stir, Lord, the saints of God. Deal with those, Father, that are, Lord, walking at a distance from you. And Lord, we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But then he contrasts that crowd and their view of the cross. That crowd that's perishing, that crowd that's lost, they view the preaching of the cross as foolishness. As would they would tag that word foolish on about everything that you and I believe and embrace. But we're not interested in pleasing them or impressing them. But the Bible said there's another crowd, verse number 18, but unto us. Thank God. I want to just stop there and say I'm glad that I'm not in that first crowd. It's only the grace of God that I'm not listed in that crowd that looks at the cross as foolishness. I mean, I could just as easily be in one of those agnostic. I could be in that crowd that I would ridicule and make fun of and downplay the cross. But I'm glad that God worked in my heart with the truth by the Spirit of God. Now I'm in that other crowd. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. I felt something on that. Amen. And I got to noticing the wording in that verse. It says, but unto us which are saved. So what he's dealing with here about the cross being the power of God, it is to save people. Not just our salvation. Amen. And there is no salvation apart from the cross. There is no salvation apart from the crucifixion of our Lord as a lamb without spot and without wrinkle. But it says, but unto us which are saved. Are saved. Already happened. Accomplished. Already saved. It is. What is? The cross. It is what? The power of God. So Brother Tim, I got to thinking about that. And that tells me real quick that there is a connection between the cross and the power of God. If we're interested in the power of God, and every saved person ought to be, because it takes the power of God to do the work of God. God has a will for every one of us. God has a work for every one of us. But none of us can accomplish the will and work of God in the energy of the flesh. We need the power of God. I think that's a given. I think everybody could say that. And I believe it could be said too that we're lacking the power of God personally and as a church collectively. We're lacking the power of God. It takes the power of God to convict and to convert sinners. Would you not agree with that? Takes the power of God to do what man cannot do, and man certainly cannot save himself or anyone else. But here it's very clear that the power of God is connected to the cross. And so I want to look at that, if we may, for a little bit in the service tonight. I'm hoping I can just lay the groundwork maybe a little bit tonight and maybe preach on it again later or something. But let me just deal with some things. To some, the cross is nothing more than a religious symbol, an ornament, a piece of jewelry, or decoration. That's all it is. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And we've seen people that make a big deal about the crucifix. They'll have a crucifix hung around their neck, or they'll have a cross with a crucifix, with Christ still on the cross. And I've said it to them before. I said, there's something wrong with that. Now that makes me look like an idiot for me as a Baptist preacher to say there's something wrong with that. You know what's wrong with it? He's still on the cross in that crucifix. If he's still on the cross, we have no Savior. Thank God, yes, he did go to the cross. Yes, he did pay the redemption price. And I want to tell you, bless the Lord, when he declared it was finished, they took him off the cross. And I want the devil to know he will never, ever, ever go back to the cross again. Amen. That's right, hallelujah. And so to some, it's nothing more than a religious symbol, an ornament, a part of their religious system, a piece of jewelry or decoration. But God says it is the power of God. It is the power of God. To the world, the cross is a symbol of weakness, defeat, and death. But unto us, it's the power of God. Amen. The cross is so important and is so valuable and it is so big to God that God allowed the cross to split the calendar into B.C. and A.D. The cross is the exalted subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. The Old Testament, my friend, looks forward to the cross. The Gospels, they lift up the cross. And from Acts through Revelation and yet on in to eternity future, we're looking back to the cross. The cross will never be forgotten. God will make sure that it's never forgotten. Amen. Even in the eternal ages to come, we're going to be a singing about being redeemed by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and out of every nation. Amen. Oh, yes. The cross is the exalted subject of the Bible. I like that, don't you? How the cross is the greatest altar upon which the greatest of all sacrifices was offered. The cross was the greatest display and demonstration of the love of God for sinners in all of the Word of God. John chapter number 12 and verse 27, Jesus made this statement about the cross. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." You see that? Jesus said, "That's the reason that I came. I came down here full well knowing that the cross would be my purpose." Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. John 18 and verse 37, how Jesus told Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Paul reveals this in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The cross of Christ has power. No doubt about that. The cross has power. Could I share a little bit about what the cross has power to do? The cross has power to produce a pleasing effect. What do you mean, pleasing effect? Well, it pleased the law. Calvary pleased the law, and Calvary pleased the Lord. Amen. Pleased God and pleased the law. The law kept screaming loudly, "Guilty! Guilty!" No room for discussion. No room for rebuttals. No room, my friend, for a retrial. No, the gavel's done been laid down by the hand of the judge, and case is dismissed. We have been found guilty before a holy God of transgressing the law of God. Listen to what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter number 5. Now let's see, chapter 2. I believe it's chapter 2. The Lord brought this verse to my mind. "For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Dead to the law. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." There's no way the law can save, because the law condemns. We broke the law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, "Well, I'm not all that bad. I've not done all of that wrong. I'm as good or better than most. That doesn't matter. As Brother McCarricker mentioned this morning, I'm not your standard. You're not my standard. Amen. The Word of God is our standard. The written Word and the living Word is the plumb line. And when you look at that and compare yourself to that, you've sinned and I've sinned against God. It doesn't matter if you've broke 1, 2, 10, or 100, or 1,000 of the commandments of God. If you've broken it in one part, you're guilty of all. Amen. And we know that you have, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way. Oh, I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that, listen, it has a pleasing effect when the law cried, condemned, guilty, and demanded death on our part. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So that's what the law demands. That's what the law, the broken law, requires. But I want to tell you that the law cries out death. Doesn't just cry out guilty. It cries out death, death, death. Amen. And the only way to satisfy the law of God was that there had to be a death. Now you think, if I die physically, would that satisfy the law? No. You have to die forever. To go to hell is called what in the book of Revelation? It's called the second death. Dying forever without dying. Just like God is going to give the saints a body that'll live forever, God is going to give every lost man, woman, boy, and girl that goes to hell, He will give them a body that will endure but feel all the pains and all of the torments of the hell. Oh, you're listening to the preacher tonight. Oh yes, but you will never, ever, ever come to the place to where that you died. Therefore, the law will never be satisfied in your case. 10 trillion years from tonight, the law will still be crying, guilty, death, no hope. You say, preacher, if the only way we can satisfy the law is through death. But you said if we die forever, we still won't ever satisfy the law. That's right. Therefore, it's only through one means that you and I can possibly satisfy the law. And it is called substitution. Thank God. Somebody dying for me. Somebody dying for me. Not just anybody now. Brother Craig, listen, it wouldn't do you a bit of good nor me if you died for me. Because that'd be the guilty dying for the guilty. We'd both be dead. Both be in a mess. So us dying for one another, or us dying ourselves, would still not satisfy the law. God always demands in a sacrifice purity and perfection and sinlessness and without spot. So in light of that, you and I are never qualified to satisfy the law. But God knew that. God knew that we never could. God knew that. So therefore, God, what the flesh could not do, and that it was weak, amen, and that it was wicked, God sending forth His only begotten Son without sin and without spot and without wrinkle, lived 33 and a half years among the scrutiny of the eye of critics. But yet the announcement was, I find no fault in Him. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus lived a sinless, holy, pure life. Never thought a bad thought. Never said a bad word. Never was in the wrong place. Never, amen, in any way defiled His qualification to be both the sacrifice and the high priest, who offered up Himself without spot to God. But you see, when He died on an old rugged cross and I accepted Him as my Savior, the great doctrine of substitution took place. You say, what was that? God took my sin that was condemning me and the broken law that was condemning me, and God said, my Son will pay the price. So Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth and died my death. What a Savior. What a Savior that would do that. I mean, I'd think well of Him if He did that for good people. I'd think well of Him if He did that for His friends. But the Bible says He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Hallelujah. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus come down here to save those that had no hope and was without God in the world. Hallelujah. Glory. So the record shows that I did die to the law. And the law no longer can condemn me because the record is death. I've died. Jesus' death became my record, and my sinful record became His. He died on the cross. He paid a debt He did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. Anyway, let me move on quickly. It has pleasing effects or pleasing power. And then number two, it has purchasing power. Purchasing power. In 1 Peter 1 and 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. It has purchasing power. To be redeemed means to be bought out of to be bought in the slave market, and to be brought out of the slave market. Aren't you glad of that? It has pleasing power. It has purchasing power. And then it has pardoning power. It has pardoning power. Do you know that God cannot just say to a sinner, I forgive you? I mean, just by itself, I forgive you. Why? That would leave the cry of guilty of the law unsatisfied. Sin must be paid for. It cannot be overlooked. It cannot be dismissed. It's got to be paid for. And we've already established the fact that you can't pay for it. Even if you go to hell for 10 trillion years, you still will never pay for your sin because you'll never die. Amen. It has pardoning power. Listen to the Bible, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Or excuse me, I got offline, off track there in Colossians. Yeah, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, and by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. He was manifest to take away our sins. Praise God. Has pardoning, forgiving, cleansing effect. And then it brings us to another thought. It has purifying power. Has purifying power. 1 John 1:7. I'm going somewhere with this now. 1 John 1:7, it has purifying power. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It has purifying power. Here's what the Bible said in Revelations 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I like that. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I would like to submit to you another power that it has. It has prevailing power. Prevailing power. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled. I like that. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Has prevailing power. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. Most lively subject we should be able to preach about in church ought to be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we got over the cross? Do we view the cross as only having saving power? Is that all the cross is good for? Is to just save us? I remind you, our text verse said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Showing us that as a saved person, there is a power of God that is available to me through the cross, even as a saved person. Has, amen, prevailing, it has prevailing power. Hebrews 2:14, listen to this verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. No, don't get too excited about that. I wouldn't. There's no hope whatsoever of anybody going to heaven till the devil was defeated. Amen. That's right. I like that myself. Thank God. Had the power to destroy him. The devil is destroyed. How? Through the cross. Through the cross. Amen. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And it all started in Genesis 3:15. It all was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The Bible says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, from Genesis 3:15 on, the devil knew that he was in the scope and he was in the target of God. That the seed of the woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of a woman, which is a projection and a prophecy of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, bruise the heel of the serpent, bruise the head of the serpent. You know what the demon said in Mark 1:24 when Jesus stepped off the ship onto the shore of the Gadarenes? You know what the demon said? Let us alone. Talking to Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? They knew when Jesus stepped off that ship that the jig was up for them. Not just then, but forever. They are a defeated foe and a defeated army. Art thou come to destroy us? They said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. They say, yeah, we know who you are. This don't say it in the verse, but we might could interject it just as a parenthesis commentary. They could say, yeah, we've been looking for you. We've known ever since Genesis 3:15 you was going to show up one day. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, it's got prevailing power. I like this, talking about the cross. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That shows right there. That shows right there in that verse. That the blood of the Lamb has prevailing power after salvation in your life. Amen. Don't wander, friend, too far from the cross. Don't wander too far from the blood of Jesus. Amen. Don't wander too far from that. But here's where I really want to get to, or at least tonight. Now, we've talked about the powers that are revealed through the cross. We've talked about that it had pleasing power to satisfy the law. And to satisfy the wrath of God. That's why the Bible can say, as we quoted this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, because God's been satisfied, and there's no reason, no need for His wrath to be poured out, because it was poured out on my sin on the cross. And I like this. I'm glad, Brother Jackie, that I cannot go to hell. I'm going to tell you why. God will never require a double payment for sin. Because if Jesus paid my sin debt and I received Him, Brother Jeter, when I received Him, His death become mine. His righteousness become mine. My sin became His. My unrighteousness became His. Me should go to hell became Him. He went to hell for me. He took my place. Now I get to go to heaven as a son of God. God will never require a double payment for my sin. Amen. And for me to go to hell, God would have to lie to me. I've been saved since I was 20 years old. And if God put me in hell, Miss Shelley, and He said to me, as He will say to all of them that goes, I never knew you, that'd be a lie. Because I know for a fact that I have known Him and He has known me now for 32 years. Amen. Amen. He's not going to say I've known you for a moment or a week or a year or 6 months or whatever. He said, I never knew you. The question you need to be concerned with is, do you know Him?
Amen.
Are you sure you know Him as your Savior? Didn't ask if you're a church member, had been baptized or sprinkled or whatever else. I didn't ask that. I said, the question is, have you been born again? There's a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, that's claiming to be saved and going to heaven that's never been born again. Amen. And I said it down there this week preaching, and I say it again. If you live in sin and you love it, you are not backslid. You are not saved. Saved people can get out of fellowship with God. But I want to tell you what is our report. We're miserable. Amen. There is a vexing of our, as it stated of Lot, there is a vexing of our righteous soul. Amen. A person that'll live in sin and love it, I'm going to tell you, that's not a backslid person. That's a lost person. Because when God saved you, as He did me, and as He does all, He changes your heart, your attitude, your nature towards sin. You may get out of fellowship with God, as we all have, and as we all can. I want to tell you what, you're going to be empty, and you're going to be miserable, and you'll not be able to stand it until you bow one more time and get it right with God. Get right with God. Well, here I am going back through that again. Has pleasing power and has purchasing power and it has pardoning power. It has purifying power and prevailing power. Prevailing power. But here's the part I want to get to. I can't seem to get there. And this is the part I believe that we all miss, is that it's got practical power. Unto us, Brother Jackie, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Are you listening to the preacher tonight?
Amen.
It has practical, everyday power. Paul, the one who penned down 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18, our text verse. Paul wrote that, listen, as a saved person. And listen to what he says. For unto us, including himself, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let me ask you something. Did Paul only have the benefits of the cross in salvation, or did he enjoy it throughout his Christian life? The cross was powerful to give Paul life in salvation. But I am persuaded, and it's easy to see in the scripture, that the cross didn't just give Paul life, but the cross also guided and governed Paul's life. Because you find throughout his ministry, he's constantly talking about the cross. Amen. I'm afraid that a lot of our preaching has gotten away from the cross. And a lot of our singing has gotten away from the cross. And a lot of our thinking has gotten away from the cross. Does the cross of Jesus Christ still move you? And I submit to you again, God never, ever will let us forget the cross. Never. I believe that. In fact, that's the purpose for which we participate in the Lord's Supper and the communion service. And man, we've had some glorious times around the table. But what does it say right across the front of that? That's quoted in the Bible. This do in what? Remembrance of me. And as often as you do this, you show for the Lord's death till He come. It's a reminder. God is saying through the Lord's Supper, I do not want you to forget the cross. I do not want you to forget what I've done for you and the price that I've paid for you. You know when, ladies and gentlemen, everybody listen, you know when that you're will start taking steps toward the far country and taking steps in the wrong direction? It's when you get away from the appreciation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you can go weeks and never think about it. When we can hear messages on it and songs about it, and our tear ducts are dry and our heart is not moved. Amen. If we get away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've also gotten away from its power, its practical everyday power in our life. And I believe that's why we're having the lack of power that we're seeing in our churches, because we've gotten away from the cross. Are you listening? Our text verse plainly makes it clear that the power of God through that comes from the cross is unto us that are saved. Paul lived in the shadow of the cross and under its mighty influence. And truly, Paul lived the crucified life. Therefore, he had the power of God. The power of Christ's cross and the power that, listen, here's a good point. The power of Christ's cross is attached to your cross. Luke 9:23, Jesus saying to his followers, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Right. And follow me. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a connection between the cross of Christ and our cross. Luke chapter number 14, in verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you listening? His cross is essential for my salvation. My cross is essential for my spirituality. And a saved person without spirituality will never have power that we're needing in our day. Only those, as Paul was a classic example of it, only those that lives a crucified life will enjoy and experience the power of God. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31? I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. You see that? Paul said, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Here's why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. God's, remember, I've preached on that here at the church several times, different places, different times. The Bible says in the Word of God in Galatians 6:14, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body, Paul said, the marks of the Lord Jesus. You say, what is my cross? That's been a big debatable subject for a long time. But I do believe this, that your cross is inseparable with his cross. Oh yeah, people like his cross. They're glad Jesus died on an old rugged cross. Thank God we get to go to heaven because Jesus died on a cross. But what about your cross? What about your cross? Bearing your cross that identifies you with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, which probably I'm persuaded more and more to be Paul's key life's verse, Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe, Brother Brooks, I believe that's Paul's verse. Paul is saying, I have lived a crucified life. And we're going to be looking at that verse a little bit later on. Another verse we're going to look at a little bit later on, not tonight, but another time, maybe Wednesday, is Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Another verse we're going to look at is Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul never got away from the cross. Having been saved years upon years, Paul said this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and listen to this, and in the fellowship of his suffering. Let me ask you something. You think Jesus enjoyed the actual persecution of the cross? You think he enjoyed the plucking of the beard and the spitting in his face and the beating of the cat of nine tails that literally would rip the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments right off of the body, and many times would expose the very entrails of an individual? Many people would never live through the scourging. Do you think that felt good to him? When they platted the crown of thorns and it embedded into his brow, do you think that he could say, this feels good? Do you think that, my friend, when he carried that cross up Golgotha's hill, my friend, do you think does that rough beam of that cross rubbed into the furrows of his back, do you think that felt good? No. But the Bible does say, and you think as he laid down on the cross and he willingly laid there as a sheep, my friend, led before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and they didn't have to wrestle him. They didn't have to hold him down and tie him down. He willingly laid down his life onto that cross, and as they pounded those huge spikes into his wrist and into his feet, do you think he could say, oh, this feels good? And as they lifted that cross, my friend, up, and as it plunged into that hole and bottomed out and gave him a jolt that probably ripped the hands, do you think he could say, this feels good? No. The cross of Christ is not, God give me this coming to church tonight. The cross of Christ was not comfortable. The cross of Christ was not convenient. But the cross of Christ, the reason Jesus willingly carried it and willingly identified with it and died on it, was because of the fruit and the outcome of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'll show you the outcome of it. In verse number 10, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Give you just a moment there to find your place. Hebrews 2 and verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Here, listen, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Do you see it? Do you see the outcome of the cross? Do you see the fruit of the cross? Do you see the power of the cross? The purpose of the cross? That, friend, is what gave Jesus joy. It wasn't the spikes, and it wasn't the spear, and it wasn't the beating, and it wasn't none of those things that gave him joy. And we know he had joy. Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross shows us that there was pain, and it was uncomfortable, and it was dissatisfying to his flesh. And it, amen, did not feel good, but he endured the cross with joy. for he endured the cross with joy. Why? Because he knew, I'm paying the ransom. I'm paying the sin debt. And because of my cross, there's going to be many sons brought into glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I like whoever it was that wrote the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know what I'm convinced? I was on his mind when he bore his cross. And if I refuse to bear my cross, he's not on my mind. Let that one sink in just a little bit, and we'll all be under conviction. He did not shun his cross. He gladly took up that cross. And by the way, let me just say this about his cross and yours and mine. It is the will of God. Amen. Listen, I don't know what this healthy, wealthy gospel stuff does with that. But the cross and the sufferings of Christ was the will of God for him. Oh, if you live for God, you'll never be sick and you'll never be broke. What do you think about Jesus? He was the very personification of purity, holiness, and righteousness. And the Bible said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Does that sound like poverty? Everything he had was not, he borrowed everything. He borrowed a stable to be born in. Borrowed a cross to die on. Borrowed a tomb to be buried in. Borrowed a donkey to ride into town on. Amen. And that wasn't even his cross he died on. It was Barabbas' cross. But in reality, it was Barry's cross. And it was your cross. Thank God. Are you listening? Hallelujah. Oh, I want to say tonight that though the cross, his cross, wasn't comfortable, it wasn't convenient, it was the will of God. He gladly took it. He gladly carried it. He gladly was crucified on it. Because he seen that would please the Father. He saw, he saw that would please the Father. He saw that would produce sons, and he saw that it would defeat the devil. Do you see a parallel any at all between his cross and our cross? I don't carry my cross to be saved. I'm carrying mine, or supposed to be, because I am saved. I'm not carrying my cross. We're not to carry our cross, Brother Tim, my friend, to gain any points with God far as an entrance to heaven. That's took care of with his cross. Amen. He paid the price. I'm not carrying a cross, my friend, for penance. I'm not carrying a cross, my friend, to suffer for my sin. Jesus did that for me. Yeah, hallelujah. His cross was the will of God. My cross is the will of God. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't carry your cross, you can't even be my disciple. Right. How many people do you know in Christianity that's even interested in a cross? Right. No, they're interested in a crown. Right. And they're interested in the glory. But if I understand anything about the Bible, there's no crown without a cross. Amen. You know why we're powerless? We're not bearing our cross. We're not living crucified lives. All of us are guilty. Not just Brother Ivan, it's all of us. Not living crucified lives. There is no power to anyone that is not living self-denying lives. And how many does that weed out? Most of us. Did you know you can be saved and not have power with God? My salvation come off of His cross, but my spirituality and my influence and my effectiveness comes off of me bearing my cross. Paul had the power of God on him. You have to agree with that. Paul had the power of God. Why? He lived a crucified life. No doubt. Well, amen. That's right, isn't it? His cross, Him bearing His cross speaks of His love for me. Me bearing my cross speaks of my love for Him. Isn't that right? I think I made a statement Wednesday night. I don't know if I can. I say a lot of things and I don't. They just come out and they go. And I don't. If somebody don't write them down, they're gone. But I think I said something about it on Friday, on Wednesday night. I believe it was. Bro Craig, you put it on Facebook. What was that? He lived His life. No. He loved us enough to die on His cross. No. How was that? Did you write it down?
He died for my life, so I should live my life for Him. I wrote it down.
Okay, that's close. That wasn't exactly it. Because I made an emphasis on His life in both of those statements. He loved me enough that He lived His... No, He gave His life. That's it. Thank you, Lord. It's coming back. He gave His life for me. I ought to live His life for Him. That's it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it being like Brother Silas wrote it down, that we ought to live our lives for Him. But our lives really, as a saved person, if we're living a crucified life, our life is His life. Well, amen. Listen to this. I wrote this down. His cross is dying for sin. My cross is dying to sin. His cross delivers me from hell. My cross delivers me from this world. Oh, yeah. That's why a lot of people don't want to bear their cross and live a crucified life, is because they want to keep their flesh alive, because their flesh is their hookup with this world. Hello. His cross deals with my position. My cross deals with my practice. Both His cross and my cross ends the old life. Hello.
Amen.
It ends the old life. Anytime in Jerusalem that you saw somebody bearing a cross, you know they're not coming back. You know why? Crucifixion puts an end to the old life. And if we bear our cross, we're living a testimony that our old life is gone. It's dead. We're dead to it. And we've been buried with Him in the likeness of His death. And we've been raised into the likeness of His resurrection. And the Bible said in Romans 6, thus walk in newness of life. Amen. So I submit to you tonight that there is practical power in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope God spoke to your heart. Hope God spoke to your heart. Amen. His cross deals with my pardon. My cross deals with my power. His cross deals with Him dying for me. My cross deals with me dying for Him. Amen. There's practical power in the cross. We want the power of God, but we don't want it to come through the cross. Isn't that right? That's right. I had a fellow tell me one time, he came visited with us, and he even called me and wanted to meet with me at a restaurant here just to talk a little bit. And he was expressing some interest in our church. And he, I think, only came once. That was probably all he could handle. But after he told me what he did, I could see why. He said, I don't want to go to a church that preaches anything negative. He said, I don't want to hear nothing negative when I go to church. And I wasn't being mean, but I said, well, you're not going to find that at our church. In fact, a preacher that's worth a salt in his bread is going to preach a hide off you every once in a while.
Right.
If you go and see a doctor, you think he's going to tell you everything positive every time you go? If he's a true doctor and he really cares about you and there is something wrong with you, he's going to tell you. A doctor that knowingly that there's something wrong with you, but he wants your money and your paycheck and your approval and your applause and your pat on the back, and he refuses to tell you what's wrong with you, that is a sorry, no count, good for nothing doctor. Why? Because he won't tell you the truth. But people go to church, they want they want the mechanic to tell them the truth about their car. They want the dentist to tell them the truth about their teeth. They want the optometrist or whatever to tell them the truth about their eyes. And they want everything to be told them the truth about everything in their life. They want their banker to tell them the truth. They want all that. But when they come to church, don't tell us the truth, preacher. Prophesying to smooth things. Oh, my soul. Well, if we're going to get the power of God and have the power of God around here, collectively, or the power of God around here individually, the Bible shows us it comes through the cross. His cross and our cross. Bearing our cross, not to be saved, but as an identity to Him. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's all stand our feet. You've been seated.